Thank you for listening to Bible Talk this morning, presented by the County Line Church of Christ, which meets at County Line and Metal Roads in St. Joseph, Missouri, located just northwest of the new shopping area on the North Belt Highway. We would like to invite you to worship with us this morning at 9:30 a.m. for Bible study and 10:20 for worship, and then 4 p.m. this afternoon for worship. We also meet Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. for Bible study. I would like to talk to you this morning concerning the New Testament church. Many people today seek to destroy not only the New Testament teaching of the one true church that Jesus Christ established, but also its importance in salvation. Many are teaching today religiously that you do not have to be in any church in order to be saved. Still others teach that you must be in a certain denomination or cult in order to be right in God's sight. But what does God say? Isn't God's Word, the Bible, supposed to be our guide in religious matters? Then let us seek to study God's Word with an open mind in order to please God and to do His will. First, let's look at the definition of the English word church, which means an assembly of the Lord's. It comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which is a calling out, an assembly, and also the Greek word kyriakos, which means belonging to the Lord. We see then that the church is not a building, but instead it's the people. Today many preachers often say, get saved, become a child of God, and then join the church of your choice. But such teaching is not found in the Word of God. Every saved person is a part of Christ's church. That is what the church is, the Lord's people, who belong to Him by virtue of the redeeming power of His blood and their obedience unto Him. Let's notice the founder and the foundation. We find in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is the founder. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church. We find in Acts 20 and verse 28 that He purchased it, the church, with His own blood. And why does it make sense then, doesn't make sense then, that people say today that the church isn't really important? If Jesus said He would build it and He purchased it with His own blood, as Acts 20 and verse 28 tells us, it must be very, very important to Him. We find also that He is its only head. He is the Savior of the body. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. In the New Testament, we don't find any earthly head. We only find Jesus Christ being the head of this church. Notice also, He's the head of the He's the Savior of the body, which is His church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Therefore, it is very, very important, it is most important, that we are found to be in this church that we read about in the New Testament. We find that He is the lawgiver. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus said to those men He had chosen, the apostles, He said, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Yes, we find that He is the lawgiver, and no man has the right to make religious laws except God's Son. I have a question for you, dear listener. Did Jesus Christ establish the church of which you are a member? The next point that we make this morning is that Jesus Christ is the foundation of that church that He built. In Matthew 16:18, it talks about this rock. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And that is upon the rock of the truth, that He is the Christ of God, that He is deity. It was not built upon Peter, which came from the Greek word petros, which is a broken off part of the rock. But that rock is Petra, and that is the main ledge. That is the deity of Christ. That is what the church that Jesus built is built upon. We find in passages like 1 Corinthians, looking at the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, and looking at verse 11, there it says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." Also over in Ephesians chapter 2, and looking at verse 20, it says, "Being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone." A prior verse talked about the household of God, which is the church. So we find that the apostles were the agents of Jesus, and in Matthew 16, 19, 18, 18, and of course John chapter 14, 15, and 16, we read about the apostles that Jesus selected, that the Father gave him, were going to be guided into all of the truth by the Holy Spirit. And what they taught, which we have today as the New Testament, that truth that the Holy Spirit gave to them, that is the apostolic foundation upon which the church is built. The New Testament, the truth of God Almighty that we have for us today, and that word that we're going to be judged by in the last day. I have another question for you. Is Christ the foundation of the religious group you are a part of? Do they follow only the apostles' doctrine that we read about in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42? The next thing we look at is the origin of Christ's church. Let's go back to the Old Testament and look at a few prophecies concerning that entity that God was going to bring to mankind. First of all, in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, the prophet there said, "And it shall come to pass in the last days," or latter days, "that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come, ye, let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem." Also, we could turn over to Daniel, and Daniel also talks about this time, and of course, as Daniel interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar of the statue, and he goes down and names the following nations, the Babylonian Empire, and the Medo-Persian, the Grecian. He comes down to the Roman Empire, and in verses 44 and 45 of Daniel chapter 2, he says, "And then the days of those kings," that would be the fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire, "shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left to another people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." And so, this is another prophecy concerning the kingdom coming. Then we go back to the New Testament. We find Jesus saying in Mark, for example, chapter 9. Let's look at Mark 9 and verse 1. He makes this statement to some listening to him as he was teaching them. "And he said, There are some here of them that stand by, who shall in no wise taste of death, till they see the kingdom of God come with power." So we know that the kingdom was going to be established just as the prophets had foretold in these last days when the Messiah came to this earth. And we see over in Luke the 24th chapter, verses 46 through 49. That's Luke 24, 46 through 49. Jesus said unto them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send forth the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city until you be clothed with power from on high." So he's telling the apostles, those men that he chose, that they were to wait in Jerusalem until all this would take place. And so when we go to the book of Acts, we see this actually taking place. Let's read a couple of verses before that in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, and then verse 8. Acts 1, verses 4 and 5, and verse 8. And being assembled together with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, "You heard from me, for John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." And then in verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now when you turn to Acts chapter 2, the next chapter, you see this beginning to take place, and Peter preaches the first complete gospel sermon. He quotes Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and following, concerning this very time that we read about in Isaiah and Daniel, the fulfillment of time, the establishment of the kingdom in the last days. And so, after this, we find the kingdom spoken of as being in existence. Now, before this Pentecost, referred to in Acts chapter 2, the kingdom was always in the future. But after chapter 2 of the book of Acts, in fact, we can go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. It says, "They were praising God, they were having favor with all the people, and the Lord were adding them," or to the church, "day by day, those that were being saved." And so we see them being added to the church, to the kingdom, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 there. And let's go on and look at a few more passages. The fifth chapter of Acts, and look at verse 11. It says, great fear came upon the whole church and unto all that heard these things. So now we're seeing that the church has been established. And let's go and look at the 28th chapter of Acts, another example. Acts chapter 28, and looking at verse 23 of Acts chapter 28. Okay, let's see now. Acts chapter 28, if I can get in the right book here, and 23. "And then they had appointed a day, they came, they testified, expounded this matter. They testifying the kingdom of God and persuading them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets and from morning till evening." So they're preaching, they're teaching the kingdom of God at this point in time in the book of Acts. Let's go and look at Colossians 1:13. Next, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, there we read, he says that the Father delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So this kingdom is in existence when that was written back in the first century. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll look at verses 28 and 29 of Hebrews chapter 12. There it says, "Wherefore receiving a kingdom." Notice they've received it back then when Hebrews was written in the first century. "Receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence or godly fear and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." So we understand then that the church and the kingdom are the same in the New Testament, and they're in existence now. Both are the same. They're not two different entities, but they're one and the same. And if you'll study your, use a complete concordance and study all the scriptures that deal with kingdom and church, you'll see that. It's very clear. So the seed is the Word of God in Luke 8:11. And if man down through the centuries will simply follow God's Word, then only churches of the Lord will result, nothing more and nothing less. Question I have for you is the church you are a member of like that one found in the New Testament? Of course, we want you to think about these things. That's why we're bringing these scriptures up and encouraging you to go to your New Testament and to study what the Holy Spirit has left and given for us to be true worshipers in His sight. Let's take a moment to remind you that you're listening to Bible Talk on KFEQ 680 AM, which is presented by the County Line Church of Christ, meeting at the corner of County Line and Miller Roads, located just northwest of the new shopping area in the North Belt Highway. We invite you to worship with us Sunday mornings, 9:30 AM for Bible study, 10:20 for worship, 4 in the afternoon for worship, and then Wednesday evenings at 7 for Bible study. If you would like to receive a Bible correspondence course through the mail, please leave your name and address at our phone number, area code 816-279-4737. That's area code 816-279-4737. We'd be glad to mail that out to you. If you'd like to have a home Bible study with us, please leave your name and phone number at the same number, 816-279-4737, and we'll return your call as soon as possible. Let's continue then in our discussion concerning the New Testament church. Let's look at the designations that God has given for this divine organization and also for its members and what creed it is supposed to follow. First of all, the organization. When we look at Bible terms, we see terms like my church, as we referred to earlier, Matthew 16:18, Christ called it his church. It's called the church of the Lord, Acts 20:28. The Church of God, 1 Corinthians 1:2, the Body of Christ, Colossians 1:24, the House of God, 1 Timothy 3:15, the Household of Faith, Galatians 6:10, the Kingdom of God, Acts 8:12, the Kingdom of Christ, Colossians 1:13, Churches of Christ, Romans 16:16. Now we ask you, is the name of the religious group that you are a part of found in the New Testament? If not, then where did it come from? If it's not found in the inspired Word of God, then it did not originate with God. And so it had to come from a human source, not from a divine source. And that's what we want people to think about. It came from the wisdom of men, not from the wisdom of God. Dear friends, we want you to please consider these thoughts very seriously because our souls are at stake. Do we have authority from our Creator to wear human names religiously? Well, many will tell you, well, there's nothing in a name. But you and I know better. What do you think would happen if you called your best friend's child Lucifer instead of his right name? And then you explain, well, you know there's nothing in a name. Yes, you're right, dear listener. You would most likely be minus one friend. You know, there is something in a name. And thus we see Jesus as the originator of this entity called the church, the kingdom, in the Word of God. Over in Philippians, looking at the second chapter of Philippians, and verses 9 through 11. Philippians 2, and verses 9 through 11. There we read, beginning at verse 9, wherefore also God highly exalted him, that's Jesus, and gave him to be gave unto him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We therefore encourage you, dear listener, to put away all human names and designations in religious matters, and simply follow thus saith the Lord, and speak only as of the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4:11. Now, concerning our individual terms that we use religiously, this precept is also true. It's the same, in the sense that we must have scriptural authority. Well, what terms do we find in the New Testament for individual followers of our Creator, of Jesus Christ? Well, we find disciples in John 15:8. We find saints in Romans 1:7, we find brethren, 1 Corinthians 15:6, we find sons, children of God, Galatians 3:26. But the name that they generally knew, became known by, was the name Christian. We find it three times in the New Testament. First, they were called Christians in Antioch, Acts 11:26. Paul tried to convince Agrippa to be a Christian, Acts 26:28. And then we find over in 1 Peter, and we'll turn and look at that one, 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse 16. And it's very precise there. It says in verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name, or on this behalf. So we understand that this is the name that the Holy Spirit selected. Actually, it was a divinely directed or name, krematizo, back there in Acts 11:26, where it was first, they were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, a lot of people today like to make you think that it was a term given in derision for the followers of Christ, but that's not so. That Greek word, krematizo, was also divinely directed, used as divinely directed. So God gave that name Christian. Christian is simply a word that I-A-N on the end of Christ is a belonging to or a follower of Christ. That was the name that the Creator gave, that was prophesied of actually in the Old Testament also. And so we've got to understand that when we wear the name Christian, we have the authority from the Scriptures to do that. We can find these Scriptures that tell us to do that. We see that the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus Christ, is given all glory through the wearing of his name, both as the organization of which he established and the individuals that make up that body. Again, human names and designations are without authority of our King Jesus Christ. All other names that people wear religiously came from the wisdom of men. They did not come from the wisdom of God. Therefore, they're wrong in the sight of God. But you may say, well, that's completely ridiculous. But may I remind you, dear listener, that 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, foreseeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God. Yes, following the wisdom of men can completely blind us to the wisdom of God. And thus we may be quite offended when we are told that wearing human names religiously is wrong. We must remember, though, that we are not to go beyond the things that are written, or think of men above that which is written, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Some of the Corinthians were doing this, and the result was division. You can see that very clearly back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 10 through 13. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13, where it says, now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfected together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been signified unto me concerning you, my brethren, that by them that are the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I mean, that each one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? So here we find Paul being very precise about changing things around and using human names and designations. It causes division. We cannot be one in Christ, as Christ prayed, when we wear human names religiously and follow human doctrines religiously. And that brings us to the next thought. What's the creed of Christ's church? So, when we look at this, we have to accept the truth that the creed of the New Testament church is none other than the New Testament itself. That is the creed. What does creed mean? Well, creed comes from the Latin word credo, which means, I believe. A man's creed is what he believes. Thus, his creed book is that book which sets forth what he believes. But through the wisdom of men, creed books are constantly developed instead of relying simply on the New Testament. Many religious groups follow their church manuals, their prayer books, above God's Word, and they are successfully replacing the Word of God with the Word of men. Does the religious group of which you are a member follow only the Word of the Lord? Or are they involved in following the creeds of men? We need to remember that the Word of God is all that we need to be complete in His sight. Let's turn to 2 Timothy, looking at chapter 3, and 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let's look at verses 16 and 17. of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. It says, every scripture is inspired of God and is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. You know, you couldn't say that much plainer, could you? Everything that you and I need to do the will of God is found within the inspired scriptures, the New Testament that we have, that we're going to be judged by in the last day. So we need to understand we do not want to be adding to it or taking away from it. Let's look at another passage, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, where there the inspired writer says, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto God, life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. So notice that through this knowledge, the inspired word of God, the New Testament, the law of Christ that we have today, and that we're going to be judged by, he has granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through that knowledge. Well, that couldn't be any plainer. And notice the warning that's given by Paul of not putting men above God, not following those teachings, those commandments that men come up with in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through 7, where it says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat, for you were not yet able to bear it. No, not even now are you able, because you're carnal. For whereas there is among you jealousy and strife, are you not carnal, and do you not walk after the manner of men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Ministers through whom you believed, and each as the Lord gave to him. I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. You see, dear listener, all praise, honor, and glory is supposed to be going to our Creator, not to man. And when we start using men's terms, men's designations, making up names and designations for the religious group and for individual followers of Christ that God has not authorized, then we are no longer speaking as his oracles. In fact, we are adding to God's word. And he very explicitly tells us that he will not accept us when we add to or take away from his word. And he's always taught this. Deuteronomy, at the beginning of the Bible, in the middle of the Bible, in Proverbs 30, verse 6, that was Deuteronomy 12 and Deuteronomy 3, I believe. And then also in Revelation, the last chapter in Revelation. He's always impressed upon us that we cannot add to or take away from his word. And so I want you to think about these things this morning, about this church that we read about in the New Testament, and about the name that you might be wearing religiously, what you call yourself. Is it a Bible term? You know, is the group that you're worshiping with, are they using Bible terms, or are they using terms that you cannot find in the Bible? And that's what we're encouraging you to do. Just examine yourselves, as Paul encouraged the people in the first century and us through the inspired word today, that we are to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith, because we may be following the doctrines and commandments of men instead of following God's word. And we know that if we have a thus saith the Lord, if we stand on the word of God, then that is the truth, and then we can be right in the sight of God. But just like those brethren in the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they started changing things around. They started adding to God's word, and it got them into a lot of trouble, and it can get us into a lot of trouble today. Thank you again for listening to Bible Talk, presented by the County Line Church of Christ, which meets at County Line and Miller Roads, just north west of the new shopping area on the Belt Highway. We pray that you will tune in again next week at 8 o'clock on KFEQ 680 AM. Thank you and have a nice day.